I thought we could perhaps do no better for applicatory than to continue our treatment in the law of God, which is the standard of a sanctified and holy life. So we do that this evening by turning to the eighth commandment, and there are a couple of passages from Scripture that we want to turn to first. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read the first 14 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And then we're going to turn to 1 Samuel. And let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, and that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they which will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now turning to 1 Samuel, and this is a passage that we know quite well, chapter 2. This is the prayer of Hannah. You recall that Hannah was spotted by Eli in the temple, and he thought that she was drunk. Instead, she was praying for a child, and she received little Samuel. We've turned to that passage often in the catechism. We love that story. Here you have the prayer of Hannah that reflects tonight upon the things that we're going to talk about. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord, my mouth is enlarged over my enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly, let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills, and the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes poor, and makes rich. He brings low, and he lifts up. He raises the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them." He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. We'll stop reading the word of God there. We turn to the instruction of the Word of God, as our Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, it treats the Eighth Commandment in Lord's Day 42. Lord's Day 42. Middle of the page, 40. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? That's, thou shalt not steal. God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, but he also brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate our neighbor's goods, whether by force or with show of strength of right, or as unjust weights, ells, measures, and wares, false coins, usury, which is charging extensive percentage, or any other means forbidden by God. Likewise, all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what does God require? Here you have the positive of you in this commandment. That I further my neighbor's profit when, wherever I can or may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully that I may be able to relieve even the needy. There are many passages that speak to this. Let me just call several of them to your attention a moment. Psalm 24, and we'll refer to this pretty soon. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that it contains. 1 Corinthians 6:10. The Apostle Paul admonishes that thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkard, nor revilers, nor extortioners are going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6, that no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of such. In Proverbs 11:11, a false witness is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. In Proverbs 16:11, the just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are the Lord's work. They weighed things by certain stones or weights they had in the bag. Measurements of weight. In Deuteronomy 25:13, thou shalt not have in thy bag divers weights, great and small. Thou shalt not have in thine house divers measures, a great and a small. But thou shalt have perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord your God gives you. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. Philippians 2:4, positive. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things that are good. And then in 1 Timothy, as we read, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall take nothing out. Let's remind ourselves of a couple of things here. In the first place, we are still dealing with the second table of the law. We're dealing with the neighbor. And let's understand that as you and I deal with this commandment, which is very practical, thou shalt not steal, which the magistrate punishes, as you and I deal with the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, bear in mind that we are fundamentally dealing with the fact that we must love the neighbor. Now that's the whole of the second table of the law. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells us when he summarizes that, love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and the neighbor as yourself. That comes into play, especially in a large aspect of this. So we have to remember that we deal with the neighbor from the viewpoint of God and loving God. That makes us wholly distinct from this world. And let's mark that right away. You and I are not engaged this evening in understanding some kind of a moral standard in the midst of this world, not some kind of a fairness that is carnal in its consideration, but you and I are dealing with loving God as God demands that in the treatment of the neighbor. So we had the neighbor in his person, thou shalt not kill. And it means that we may not kill him in one sense or another, but we must promote his own welfare. Then we dealt with the neighbor in his marriage, the seventh commandment. And we saw last week that that means that we honor the institution of marriage. And we spent a lot of time on that. Now this evening, we deal with the neighbor from the viewpoint of his possessions. That's the eighth commandment. So the commandment is very simple, thou shalt not steal. And you and I may say to ourselves, and we quickly depart, that I have not used the five-finger discount. I've never stolen anything. I've never appropriated what the neighbor has to myself. I'm not guilty of those things. And we move on. But you see, the Heidelberg Catechism points us a little deeper, and it points us to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he tells us that we must treat the neighbor even as ourself. And even when that fundamental rule is implemented in the world and by the world, on the basis of fairness, you and I understand that that's a wholly spiritual matter. And you and I stand responsible before the face of God with regard to the neighbor in his person, in his marriage, and now in his possessions. And next Sunday, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about his reputation that you and I ought to uphold. So from that point of view, we deal with the commandment, thou shalt not steal. It's exceedingly broad. It's exceedingly broad because from a positive point of view, we're going to learn that we must prefer him even in his possessions. So you begin to understand that this commandment has a lot to say with regard to the way you and I operate in the midst of this world. As an aside, you and I understand also that much of what we're going to say tonight is going to speak to society at large. And if you're at all interested in what's happening in society at large, then you will mark these words of this commandment, and you will see that the world is wholly departing from what we learn here tonight, and that's this, that it is God to whom all things belong. And what you and I have, we have as stewards in order to deal with as God commands us. That's how you and I have to live in the midst of a secular and materialistic world. From that point of view, consider with me the eighth commandment. And I have in mind just simply the basis of the eighth commandment, the keeping of the eighth commandment, and finally, as the Apostle Paul talks to Timothy, that this gives to us a peace that passes all understanding, and you and I possess that peace of contentment. There are two things that are fundamental here that we ought to have clearly embedded in our mind. In the first place, all things, without exception, belong to God. We're going to pay some attention to that first of all. In the second place, what you and I are given is given to us by God. In other words, the distribution of the things that belong to God is not willy-nilly, but according to the purpose of God, whereby he gives unto every man and holds every man accountable. Or we can even go beyond that, as we're going to point out pretty soon, whereby God gives more to some and less to some, or in the prayer of Hannah, whereby God makes some rich and some poor. That belongs to God, and it needs to be respected by us with regard to the eighth commandment. First of all things belong to God. God is the proprietor of the universe, the earth and all that it contains. We sang of that. We called it to mind just a few moments ago. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Last week we paid attention to the fact that the cattle on 1,000 hills belongs to the Lord. If the Lord would go hungry, he wouldn't come to us. It's all his. In other words, There is no real possession as far as the child of God is concerned. He is always but a steward and a caretaker. If I may refer you again to the typology of the old dispensation, that's why in the land of Canaan, which was a picture from heaven, though you had individual responsibility with regard to ownership, there was always the year of Jubilee, when all things reverted back to the inheritance which God gave. That's why, for example, there are many who today even practice giving a tenth of all that you have back to the Lord. But you understand that the number 10 was the number fullness, 10 commandments and so forth. 10 times 10, 1,000. Okay? So when you give 10%, you essentially give everything back to the Lord. That was the Old Testament as it foreshadowed what you and I are talking about tonight. So the Lord is the proprietor of all things. Not only that, He so uses all things in this universe for the sake of man. Read Psalm 104. I know we live in a day and age when man thinks he produces, when man thinks his ingenuity does this, that, and the next thing, but we realize very well that it is all of God, and it is God who brings the rain and the sunshine. It is God who causes the seeds to sprout. It is God who brings forth the harvest. It's God who calves in the field. It is God who does all these things. That all belongs to God. Therefore, it is God who owns the universe and all that it contains. It is God, therefore, that so works His providential care over all things that all creatures are taken care of, and so also the child of God, who knows that all things come from the hand of His Heavenly Father. So God is the sole proprietor of all things. That means what you have and what I have belongs to the Lord. That means that you and I have things that God gives to us, of which we are stewards. And a steward, of course, is always responsible to the one who entrusts it unto him. So it is God who dispenses among men. And as God dispenses, He makes us stewards to care for that particular portion of His goods that He has entrusted to us. And if you ask the purpose of that, then the answer is this. It is God who sets man, according to His creation, as the king's servant before Him in His house. So God says to you and He says to me, you're king of the whole creation. All things are made subservient to you in my house, which I give to you. But you have to honor me and you stand responsible before me the way you use it. Now we hear a lot about environmental concerns today. We hear a lot about the fact that man serves nature. We hear a lot about what is essentially deism. But you understand, of course, that it is God to whom all things belong. It is God who sets man in the creation as his house. It is God who demands that man subdue the earth, replenish it, that he draws what he needs out of the earth. It is man who stands responsible to God for what he has, and the ultimate purpose of the living God is his glory. If you and I ask ourselves the question, why does God give me this, that, or the next thing? Or why does God withhold this, that, or the next thing? Or why does He do that with the neighbor? The answer is very simply this. God does that for His own glory. That's the only purpose God ever has. And Israel had to understand that in the land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven, you and I understand that as we look forward to the heavenly Canaan, and we will understand then that the whole universe redounds to the glory of the living God, and you and I will praise Him in that new heavens and new earth perfectly. Even now we live in that same consciousness. So therefore all things belong to God, and God dispenses according to His purpose. Now, how does God do that? How does God give? How does God take away? God does that in various ways. He does that through circumstance and situation in life. You may be born into the depression. The depression may hit you. The old timers talk about that. We may experience economic collapse. These things are not just peripheral to the will of God. These things are the will of God. He determines these things. The economy may go up, the economy may go down. That's of God. God may do that by way of inheritance. God may give that for which you and I haven't labored. Still responsible. God may withhold. God may do that through circumstance. God may do that through handicap. So God works in each and every one of us by giving us abilities or the lack of abilities, the personality or the lack of personality, the situation which is adverse or which is positive with regard to acquiring the things of this world. We know that those things practically work themselves out in everyday life. These are things that God providentially rules so that you and I have the possession which we have. That means then that we recognize that God gives to me, or he withholds from me, or he gives to the neighbor, or he withholds from the neighbor according to his purpose. God does that. So when you and I look at the neighbor's goods, or the lack of goods, then you and I must understand that these things are of Jehovah God, and you and I must understand that it is the will of God that each of us, whether we have not, whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we experience adversity or prosperity, whether we have handicaps or do not have handicaps, it all comes from the hand of the Almighty God in order that each in his particular calling and station in life may give God the glory. But now with regard to the eighth commandment, we begin to understand how that God forbids that I, in any fashion or way at all, want to appropriate unto myself or defraud from the neighbor that which God gives to him. Or let me put that very plainly. When we put our hands on what God has given to the neighbor, we're stealing. But it's not just a matter of stealing, it's a matter of our responsibility with regard to the neighbor. It reflects our attitude with regard to what God has given to him. So that these things which may seem very simple, may seem very horizontal, may seem to be a matter of everyday life in the society in which we live, are really a matter of defiance of the living God and the way he divvies up, if I may put it that way, the way he gives and the way he withholds of the possessions, all of them belonging to him. Therefore, you and I begin to understand that our calling is very powerful. Very plainly this, to acknowledge and to know that all things belong to God and that he gives according to his will and good pleasure. Let's begin there. When to keep the eighth commandment, recognize that God gives, God withholds. God makes me and gives me what I am, what I have. God does the same thing to the neighbor. And I must respect it with regard to myself. I must acknowledge it with regard to the neighbor. And when it comes to dealing with the interchange between myself and the neighbor in many aspects of life, then I must remember to deal justly and rightly. Now, if you read the book of Proverbs sometime, just pay attention to, we had just a couple of passages here tonight, just pay attention to the fact that God lays down the rules and the regulations with regard to everyday business. The same thing in the Levitical laws. God says you mayn't have different weights in the bag. You mayn't put your finger on the scale. You mean sell to the neighbor which is junk and of no worth and collect. You may not appropriate from the neighbor unto yourself in a way that destroys him, builds you. The question obviously is this: where is the love of the neighbor? Or to use the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, you must treat the neighbor even as yourself. So the catechism is very plain here. And bear in mind now, this is a historical document that's set way back before electronic scales were invented, where business was often a matter of bartering, okay? And the catechism says this: overt stealing and robbery. And it puts that all in the category. This is punishable by the magistrate. This brings you into court. That can happen in any number of ways. It is a lawlessness that pertains to the way we conduct ourselves in relationship to the goods of the neighbor. That's to be abhorred. Wicked tricks and devices. Fraud. If we were to bring that into today's society, we know that oftentimes it only takes one keystroke. We know the fraud that we hear about every day with regard to the modern way in which business is conducted. All those things, you see, come into play. And those things are before the face of God fraud. Not only they are stealing, and though we may do that with ourselves in a keyboard, though we may do that in a way of reckoning, it touches the neighbor in one way or another, and God demands that I respect him and his possession as I deal with them. Buying or selling. Matters of everyday life. Always the first consideration is this: how is this going to affect my neighbor? Or the golden rule, which the world implements for a far different reason, is this: how would I want the neighbor to treat me? The temptation is always the flesh. Because the flesh is full of covetousness, and the flesh is full of greed. It's very easy for us also to get moving with the world today in that very same direction, because society almost expects these things that are abhorrent to God. Almost expects it. Whether you talk about being employer or an employee, stealing time or wasting time, requiring too much, doctoring logbooks. It goes on and on and on and on in the society. Those are the very things, you see, that apply directly to the neighbor. And the eighth commandment speaks forth rightly with regard to these things. And the question then positively is this: how can I respect what God has given to the neighbor? Or more than that, to promote the neighbor in his possessions. To love him so that I promote him in his possessions. That's been the positive all along in the second table of the law. I promote his good as his person. I promote him also with regard to his marriage relationship. I promote him with regard to his possessions. I love the neighbor as myself. I love him for God's sake. And so I fulfill the law of God. Now the question is, what is that going to get me? Let me answer that first of all from the viewpoint of this world. It gets you nothing. This is utter foolishness to the world. Because they are involved in this vicious circle of greed and avarice. That's what makes this world go around. We know that. You and I walk in the midst of that kind of a world, and we sang of that a few moments ago, that seeks fame and fortune, and they think that their legacy will live on forever, and they don't know that the moment that they're put under the ground, society forgets all about them. And what Job said is true. You come into this world naked, you can take nothing out of this world. That's all. From that perspective, you and I, as the children of God, realize that we live in the midst of this world as stewards of God's goods. But all things here are temporary. Temporary. We have a far greater treasure. We know the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The meek shall inherit the earth. You and I don't have to grab to get it. God is going to give it to us. In the new heavens and the new earth, all these things will be ours, you understand. They will be. So we can exercise ourselves in Christian contentment. Which means that what God gives to us, we're satisfied with. That means that the way in which God gives it to us, or the way He may withhold from us, we recognize that that's His providential hand in my life and in your life. And then we know that He will care for us in every sense of the word. So you see, in a very real sense of the word, we escape this dog-eat-dog world, and we are lifted far above all the concerns of a secular and material world, because you and I operate from a spiritual point of view. And from a spiritual point of view, you and I recognize that we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and we use all these things and dispose of them. And so we use these things for the glory of God, reinvest them in His kingdom. And we seek the treasures which abide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness, and all these other things are going to be freely added unto you. Christ says to us, you don't have to fill your heart with anxiety. You don't have to fill your heart fretting. You don't have to do that, because God, your heavenly Father, knows that you have need of all these things, and He will see to it that in the midst of this world, you can walk your pilgrim's journey with the amount of His goods that He has chosen you to have and to deal with for the sake of His kingdom and His glory. That lifts us out of all materialism of this world. That puts us on a spiritual plane. That puts us above all that the world is seeking after, puts us before the face of God in appreciation for what we have, or in thankfulness for what we don't have, knowing the purpose of the living God. It puts us in appreciation for receiving and giving from a benevolent point of view. It puts us in appreciation of the fact that all these things are temporary and they belong to the earth, earthy. And finally, it's all going to pass away and you and I will have everything to the glory of God, and we will live and serve Him perfectly in glory. So you see, in the midst of this kind of a world, where you and I have to bring up our children in the midst of all this greed and secularism and materialism, just remember, let's understand, God makes rich, God makes poor. It all belongs to God. Give Him the glory. And then be content and satisfied, because God will never let you go hungry. He will take care of His church into the realms of heaven. That's the eighth commandment. It goes far beyond stealing. It has to do with your and my love of God as we deal with the neighbor in his possessions. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us. Teach us to be spiritually minded. Lift us above all the secular materialism of this world into the glorious realm of serving Thee and Thy kingdom and seeking that eternal treasure. Dismiss us with Thy favor. Be close to us always. Amen.